Good morning. Well, this morning we're going to jump into Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for how it is life-giving. Thank you for how it ultimately points to Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And Lord, as we sang that opening song this morning, Hosanna, we think about Jesus, who is our Savior, the one who came and bled and died and rose again. And we think about this great salvation that the writer here says is such a great salvation. And Lord, with all my heart, I guess I just pray over this time, Lord, whether it's 10 minutes or 20, depends on how it goes here. But Lord, I just pray that the main thing that happens this morning is that you would open our eyes, like the psalmist said, open my eyes that I may behold great and wondrous things out of your law, your word. And so, God, my heart's cry for myself and for all of us this morning is that you would give us a heart that is open to listening to you and paying great attention to our salvation and going deeper in our salvation, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters and for this world that greatly needs Jesus so very, very much. So we just commit this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do you do at paying attention? I have always struggled with that. Who here is a terrific listener? Well, hands went up and. Certainly mine didn't, but I know that early on in my life, that's been one of the challenges that I've had in relationships, in marriage, in life. I tend to get distracted, and I tend to try to do several things at once, and so sometimes it's hard for me to focus in and be a good listener. And you know, it's important, isn't it? It's important to listen on a lot of levels. Ernest Hemingway said, when people talk, listen completely. Most people never listen. G.K. Chesterton said, there's a lot of difference between listening and hearing. John Wayne said, you're short on ears and long on mouth. And Alfred Brendel said, this is kind of interesting, the word listen contains the same letters as the word silent. And James in the Bible, in the New Testament, says, know this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Paying attention. Listening. So much of what's going on today in our society is people in our culture just trying to get our attention. Have you ever noticed that? You're driving down the street and there's billboards and you know, stop signs, which is good. Red stop signs, green go lights. That's all good. But so much of life is people trying to get a hold of our attention. I don't know why, but my wife keeps getting texts and phone calls from yesterday she got one from Washington, D.C. And she goes, oh, Washington, D.C. And I go, well, that must be the president. He wants to talk to you. And but I mean, she just gets these, and so do I, these junk phone calls all the time from solicitors salesman like me. But there's all kinds of stuff. And, you know, speaking of me, I've 7 years I've been selling advertising and for Cascade Publications. And, you know, the people that I work with, they want people to listen to them. They want people to pay attention to their ads. And so I get questions all the time, you know, like, how many hits am I going to get? When I first started a few years ago, I'm not very high tech, so people started asking me all these questions. How many hits am I going to get? How many opens, how many click-throughs am I going to get on my digital advertising? And, you know, what's the value of print these days, you know? And then somebody didn't want to do something in the Sun River Magazine a year ago. And he said, I don't do one-off advertising. So anyway, I didn't even know what he was talking about. And here I'm an advertising salesman. One-off, I didn't get it. But anyway, I asked my boss what that meant. That means one time. One-time ad. So anyway, you know, I get it. I know that, you know, and if you have a good product, here's the deal. If you have something that you really believe is going to help people, you want to get it out before people, right? You want people to see it and have the opportunity to try it out and be helped by it. So, so there's just definitely value. I like my job and I feel like it has value. And I actually pray, this is off the subject, but I pray and I say, God, lead me to the people that, if they connect with us and what we're doing, it'll help their business flourish. So somebody asked me the other day, do you get disappointed when people say no as a salesperson? And I go, no, you know, I don't. For the most part. But I do, because I do have that heart and desire. But the point is, not to get off the subject, is that paying attention is part of our culture. It's very important. If somebody feels like you're not paying attention to them, they feel like, you know, they're not being valued, right? And so much of the problems in life that we have today could be solved if we all would pay better attention. But in this passage this morning, the author of Hebrews is saying, verse 1, we must pay, what does he say? Much closer attention to what we have, and it's implied, already heard. So there's something here that he's urging these guys to really give their attention to, really listen to, really, you know, take it in on a deeper level, and it's something they've already been exposed to. Because if they don't, there's the danger of drifting away from it, the last half of verse 1. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians who were under persecution, and some of them, at least, were thinking about returning to Judaism, and he's exhorting them, he's urging them to not turn away from their only hope of salvation, which is Jesus, of course, and his work of salvation. Not too long ago in our studies in John, there was these words by the people, Jesus' disciples, when all these people left him. And I think it was Peter said, you know, Lord, to whom else should we turn? Because you alone have the words of eternal life. And so there was that recognition that in Jesus alone is complete and full salvation. And for some of these Hebrews, they were considering going back to Judaism. And in essence, they would be throwing away their salvation, because we are not saved by our works, the Bible says, right? We are saved by Jesus' works. So these people, it says in verse 2, were people who had already heard the gospel. They had responded to the gospel, and they had been powerfully transformed by the gospel. If you read later on in chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, it talks about these folks, and it says, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Chew on that one. I was talking about these guys who had already heard the gospel, and obviously their lives were changed. That's not really typical of our day and age, is it? You get persecuted and somebody steals your stuff, and it says you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. About 2 months ago, after years of kind of like waiting, I had this really super old, the one hobby that my wife and I have is biking, not serious biking, easy, like on pavements, trails, Sun River. So that's kind of the thing that we do together. And anyway, and birdwatch. But a couple months ago, we were in Salem doing some stuff for our kids. Walked into, and did I say this? She finally found the bike of my dreams, the bike that I'll have the rest of my life, and she bought it for me, and it was so cool, it was so nice. And a couple weeks later, we took him to Salem. We thought we'd go across that new bridge over there that goes to Minto Brown Island. It wasn't open yet, so we missed out on that. But we did go to Fred Meyer for 10 minutes. I parked it, I thought, in the safest place, right in front of the front door. It had the chain on it and everything. And we get out. And in fact, I drove all around that Fred Meyer parking lot thinking, where's the safest place to park this bike? And I thought, right in front of the front door. That's got to be the best place. But we got out 10 minutes, just grab some mushrooms and get out, and boom, the bikes are gone. And I go, I can't believe it. And then she walks out, and with separate times, we went in separately, came out separately, and she goes, I can't believe it. She said the same exact words that I did. But anyway, I wasn't like doing as quite as well as these guys. I wasn't joyfully joyfully accepting the plundering of my property. But these guys were, and so I'm just saying that there was a lot of maturity. God had really transformed this group of people. We don't really know who the author is of Hebrews. We don't really know where the people live for sure. I read a lot of different possibilities this week, studied about it, but some people think it might have been in Italy, maybe possibly a house church in Rome. That's what Philip Hughes thinks. But, and the date of the thing is kind of a little bit tricky too. But theoretically, if it was before, remember this Roman emperor called Nero? He was like super mean to Christians. It could have been that some of the persecution was starting because, Hebrews 10 talks about it. But it could be that it was ramping up, and this author kind of had a hunch. He knew what was coming. So I don't know, but obviously there was this present danger. They were perhaps on the verge of even more persecution like they'd already had. Chapter 10 talks about it and how they had kind of bucked up under it and done well. But if you go to the very end of this book, this letter, chapter 13, verse 22, he says that I have written this word of exhortation to you. So what he is saying is that this letter is a word of exhortation. And an exhortation simply means that you want people to think and believe in a way that is consistent with truth. Okay? So you don't want people just to do something rash or weird, but you want people to think circumspectly about life. Obviously, these guys had already been thinking circumspectly, because how do you, joyfully accept the confiscation of your property? I don't know. Without Jesus, I can't. Can you? he's writing this word. The whole thing is this letter of exhortation. And he knows there's danger. He knows these guys have really grown. He knows that this is a true church group, a body of believers in a certain locality. And he wants them to, just keep making progress. And, I guess I would ask that for myself, and I ask that for you. I mean, if the people that you love, what do you want for them? Do you want them to drift? You want them to, start neglecting going to church and missing out on good fellowship and coming under God's word? There's a place in this letter where it says that some people were kind of downhearted and downtrodden and discouraged, and some were neglecting fellowship. They were kind of pulling back from the church and the body of Christ. But if you love somebody, you want them to be engaged. You want them to be growing. You want them to be making progress, right? And so that's what he wanted. And he knew that there was danger in the works. There's already danger, but there was perhaps more danger in the corridors, in the wings, waiting. And he really wants them to do something that's going to really help them. And what's really, really interesting is he doesn't come up with a whole outline here of some new thing that they need to like learn or do. What does he say? He says you guys need to pay much more attention to what you've already heard. Right? That's kind of, and in fact, these four verses, if you look through the whole letter, there's going to be five sections that are called the warning passages in Hebrews. 2:1-4, 3:7-4:13, 5:11-6:12, 10:19-39, and 12:14-29. They're the warning passages. Five specific warning passages, and this is the first one. And so in that warning passage, which is part of the overall letter of exhortation, he's saying, here's what you guys need to do. You need to pay greater attention to the message that you have already heard, which is, what do you think? The message of salvation through Jesus alone. And he calls it, actually, just another sentence later in this passage, such a great salvation. And my contention this morning, and it's 100% back at me, and I am not trying to put anything on you guys that I'm not experiencing or feeling or in my own life, but it is this. My contention is this, is that I do not believe that the church today, and I'm first in line, is understanding the gospel as deeply as they could or should. I truly believe that. And I believe that if we paid so much greater, or in other words, this verse actually, that means such great attention, or the highest attention, or the closest attention. I'm concerned that it's even in my life, it's not even a high enough priority. I mean, it's one thing to make it a priority, and it's another thing for that priority to really happen in your life. And so he is saying this is the priority, to pay so much greater attention, pay much closer attention to what you've already heard. So I just want to key in on three words. So the idea, the big idea this morning, is this idea of paying much closer attention to what we've heard, and that is the gospel. And it is such a great salvation. So paying attention, just think with me for a minute. You know, what does that look like? I mean, I used to teach classes on marriage a long time ago, and it was all this speaker-listener technique thing, you know, speaker-listener. You know, you have the floor, you pass it back and forth. it was, you know, it was good stuff. But as we think about paying such great attention to the gospel this morning, that's huge. That is a bit of a step above the speaker-listener technique. And so as we look at it this morning, I want to key in on three words that I think will identify for us how we do this, how we pay much greater attention. And they're right in the passage, and I know we can look at a lot more stuff here, but the words that I, you know, you can underline these or write them down or just think about them, whatever, are the words, therefore, we, and so great. Okay? Therefore, we, and so great. So And those words, those three words, talk about this paying attention. And first of all, the three things that it is saying is that this paying attention is a responsive thing that he's encouraging us to do, to be responsive. So it's responsive. Number one, it's accomplished in the context of community. Number two, and thirdly, it's a goal. Its goal is deep, deep, deep hearing. In fact, the goal is to hear and to pay attention so well. And here's the word. You could just use this one word. We marvel. We marvel. So the three key words are responsive, community, and marvel. Okay, we'll just talk about those three words and look at it in the text and see how it applies. I believe it's in a few weeks ago, I was kind of thinking about all this stuff, and I read a sermon by John Piper, and he talked about this stuff. He went through these same verses. But the one point that he made was that this first warning passage isn't like a call for these guys to do a lot of stuff, like to go to church more often or to labor for Jesus. It was he was urging them to listen. Not labor, but listen. And I thought that was pretty interesting. But it points to the idea of it being a responsive thing. Our paying such greater attention to the gospel is a responsive thing, first of all, number one. Therefore in chapter 2, verse 1 is a hinge point, and it is referring to what has already happened in chapter 1. Therefore means on account of this, or for this reason, or because of this, is providing a reason or a source of motivation for the readers to respond. So they are to respond. The therefore is on account of what? They're to respond on for what reason? Well, chapter 1, verse 2 says, God has spoken to us. God has spoken in many different ways down through history. But in these last days, God has spoken to us in the Son. That's huge. Do you pay attention to people, at least on some level, based upon who they are? If God speaks, it's pretty important. God has spoken to us finally and fully by the Son. Jesus' sacrifice has accomplished the cleansing of sin once and for all. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says Jesus he made provision. He accomplished the purification for sin, and he sat down at God's right hand. Chapter 1, verse 3. If you want to just flip back one chapter, the first four verses in that chapter simply say this. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Wow. This is who is speaking. Think about this. I mean, as we read this, think about this. This is who is speaking and revealing himself. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of what does the next thing? His being. Sorry, I don't have that here. Ended. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So in chapter 2, verse 3, this speaking is referred to as the message declared by the Lord. And it is the message of such a great salvation in Jesus. It has been proclaimed by and accomplished by Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. This is what the therefore is referring to. This is the amazing reality that's in focus. And these guys are being called upon to be responsive to this, to pay greatest attention to it. And I think this is something to always think about in our walk as Christians. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, perhaps, maybe somebody, Christianity is fundamentally a response. It's not something that it's essentially a response. That's the motivation for in Christianity. It's not like so many religions, you do this and this and this and this and this, and you might make God happy a little bit, if there is one. They assume there is. But Christianity, on the other hand, is a response to what God has done. We love because He first loved us, right? So it's, first of all, it's a response. Secondly, it was an exhortation to be responsive together. So a responsive paying attention, and we do that together. We assist one another in being responsive. This paying closest attention to the gospel is a community pursuit. There's somebody once said, as you read through the book of Hebrews, it's the garden patch of the New Testament, and because of all of the lettuce. But if you think about it, I can't remember where I heard that first, but it's common little thing. But lettuce. So there's that, the idea of we are together in this. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So it's in the context of community that we're always seeking to understand more deeply the salvation of Christ, the salvation He's accomplished, and helping others obtain the grace of God and not miss out on it. Think about these. Just let these kind of wash over you, these verses in Hebrews, in terms of what God's heart is for His church, for His body, in light of what Jesus has done. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it, you all, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Hebrews 3:12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." All five of the warning passages, of which chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is the first, are meant to be warnings that the body receives as a message delivered to them as a community. So, the paying attention is responsive, and it's a responsiveness that we engage in together. Okay? And lastly this morning, thirdly, this exhortation was a strong invitation to study and understand, and especially marvel at Christ's work of salvation. "You have heard," he said. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. It was spoken. One thing that we get as we listen to the pastors working through the Gospel of John in our church is like Jesus just proclaiming the truth about who He was. I mean, He said, "I'm the bread of life." He says, "I'm the living water." I mean, He the Son of God proclaimed who He was and the salvation that He was bringing. And these pictures of Jesus, can you imagine? Come from heaven. Jesus came from heaven, and He comes, and He's offering salvation. He's going to accomplish salvation. So He speaks it. He lives it. His works prove it and accomplish it. And He's there in living color, just crying out to people to hear the truth about His work, about His salvation that He's offering to people. So the last thing this morning is that it's a call to study and understand. So it was heard. It was heard, and it is now written down in the Gospels. It is written down in the epistles, and we even see promises of the Gospel. Peter says that the Gospel was announced in advance in the Old Testament. So the Bible contains the Gospel. It points ultimately all of it to Jesus. And And as we study it and engage in understanding it more deeply, we can move to that place where we marvel at who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Such a great salvation. That word is the word I mention this because my oldest granddaughter's name, well, I don't mention it because of this, but I like it because of this. My oldest granddaughter is Taylor. But such a great, the kind of the modifier of the word salvation here is the word te-lik-utas. But it starts with te. That's her nickname. And what that means is that by definitionally, it is a salvation that is so great, so large, so important. I'm just reading this from the Bible dictionary. It means vast or so very great. Something that reaches a maximum size or potential. I'm not sure why this happened, but I've known Jesus since I was 16. I came to faith and put my trust in him when I was 16, and I'm 63, so that's been a long time. But things happen. Do they, different chapters happen in our lives, right? The Lord teaches you something, and you kind of get into something, you know. I mean, I don't know. About a year ago, in my prayer time, and probably the person I pray with most is my wife, but I kind of noticed it where I was praying. It just kind of was bubbling out, and I just started praying, Lord, thank you for such a great salvation. And I don't think, I'll be honest, I don't know what that means today. You know, I'm trying. it's so deep. It's so amazing what Jesus has done. But I started praying that, and for about a year now, I've just been kind of tacking it on at the end. Not like it's a religious thing I have to do or anything, but I just say, God, thank you so much for such a great salvation through Jesus. And so I've been doing that. And then a little bit of show and tell here. I bought this book a month ago by Robert Peterson. He's a professor somewhere. Anyway, and it's a good book. It's called Salvation Accomplished by the Son. And the point of this book is that it is such a great salvation accomplished by Jesus. And I've been reading through that and thinking about it. And, we all think about salvation in terms of, which we should, in terms of what Jesus did through his death and his resurrection. Paul always made that the centerpiece, the focus of our such a great salvation, that Jesus died in our place for our sins, right? And he rose from the dead after 3 days, victorious over Satan, sin, hell, and death. And by placing our trust in Jesus and believing that he did this for us, something that we can never do for ourselves, we are saved. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So he links, so often Paul links the death of Jesus with the resurrection of Jesus. But in this book, and I will not take the time to read even one page of it. I love this book. But anyway, he talks about the work of Christ in the first two-thirds of the book. The work of Christ. And you would think, well, that's pretty simple. I mean, that's Jesus died in our place for our sins and he rose from the dead. Well, first of all, that's not simple. That's huge. That's deep. That's so amazing. But then he backs up the train and he says this. And I will just read a little quote from this book this morning. And this is in the context of such a great salvation, okay? Christ's death and resurrection are preceded by his incarnation and his sinless life. Okay. Now, if you could just think about this. When I first thought about this, it was like just slightly worldview thinking altering for me. But so I'll just kind of like to put this out and you can think about it. But again, I'm saying that Christ's death and his resurrection is the centerpiece of his finished work, what he did, what he accomplished for us to secure or to accomplish or to provide, make provision for our salvation. But his death and his resurrection are preceded by his incarnation and his sinless life. His becoming a genuine human being and living victoriously are essential prerequisites for his death and resurrection. If he had not become one of us, he could not have died in our place. If he had sinned, his death could not rescue others. He would have needed rescue himself. Christ's cross and empty tomb are followed by his ascension. Remember that in the Bible, in the book of Acts? His ascension. And then here's just a little technical word like the Trinity, his session. That means sitting at God's right hand. And from there, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And his intercession and his second coming. These last five are five essential results of his death and resurrection. And this author says this, without them, the salvation that he accomplished would not have been delivered to us. It would not have touched our lives now and in the future. So these nine works make up the one work of Christ. And if you think about them, incarnation, God added humanity to his divinity when he entered human history. Sinless life. Try to wrap your mind around that. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, being seated at the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession constantly. And the book of Hebrews talks a lot about this for us. That's what Jesus is doing right now for you. Right now. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. And Jesus is coming again. All of these events do save. Ultimately, they provide salvation, what Jesus has done. And I'll just read a quote from Hebrews for the last one. Jesus' second coming saves. And the Bible calls this our blessed hope. Jesus' second coming is the final aspect of his saving work, as Hebrews 9:28 explains, putting it with his atoning death. Quote, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who were eagerly waiting for him. The salvation accomplished by Jesus, probably the best sentence in this guy's book, in my opinion, on page 13, he says, the salvation accomplished by Jesus, which is such a great salvation, is profound, massive, and magnificent. It's profound because of the identity of the one who performed it. We talked about that already. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. It's massive because not even a huge book could exhaust its meaning. And he says it's magnificent because of its wondrous effects. For those who trust in Jesus, Jesus becomes the source and the founder of our faith. And I would personally add to what he says by just saying that it's profound, massive, and magnificent because of these nine works, because of what he actually did. They are so amazing to think about the fact that he did these things for us. Do you ever feel like you in life, you're just kind of getting weighed down by some of the stuff that happens around you? You know, I had one of those weeks at work this last week. It's like biggest publication of the year. It's the annual healthcare edition of the Cascade Business News. And just tons of sales and lots of logistics. And it's just, it's good. It's fun. It's a wonderful thing. But it's exhausting and it's kind of a pain. But anyway, I've been doing all this stuff. And then I had some other trials lately. I mean, who's had a trial in the last week or two? Okay. Yeah, one person in this room. Okay. And I don't know, about a month ago, I started thinking about this stuff. And I started thinking about life. And I think the kind of the word that I just wanted to leave you guys with, and me as much or more than you guys, is that I think that there's a lot of books out there today, if you go to Christian bookstores, that talk about how you can have a good life, and if you just do this, here's the secret, here's a little formula for getting through the day, and you know, and having a good week, and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I personally say, nah, ooey, I don't know, I'm not really into it too much, a little bit cynical. I'm getting older, and hopefully more godly in some ways, but sometimes I find myself becoming a little cynical too. But you know what I've been thinking the few weeks about all this is that these trials of life, these things that hit us, these things that weigh us down, they're real. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't share those with one another and seek prayer in a community group or in church on Sunday morning or after church with a friend, pray. I totally get that and believe in that. I'm for that. But to try to think that if I just do this, or if I just follow this formula, you know, I'm going to have a better week next week, is not going to cut it. I ultimately believe this, that when we consider the work of Christ accomplished for us on our behalf, and there's a lot more this morning to get into about all this. I'm just focusing on the work of Christ on our behalf, the work of Christ. There's the work in us, and there's a lot more. This is a huge, wonderful subject. But when we think about these 9 saving events which make up the one work of Christ, think about them. Think about even one of them next time one of these things hits you. Think about the fact that in the sovereignty of God, in the plan of God, The Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is contemplating and coming up with this rescue mission for you today and for me. And the rescue mission involved Jesus coming amongst his own, like we read about in John chapter 1. He came to his own. And it says what it says. It says that they, by and large, just rejected him. You know, but to as many as received him, he gave them the right to become this. So we studied that already, but think about that. Think about the incarnation. Think about what it cost, what it meant, the rejection that it would take. And also think about the wonder of it. Think about, you know, the Bible says that in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Think about the wonder of who this God-man was and is, and think about the fact that he loves you. So I guess I would just encourage you guys this week, as you go through your week, to dwell. May your minds dwell upon the work of Christ accomplished for you. And, you know, paying greater attention can mean paying attention for the first time. I mean, to pay greater attention, there's a lot of places in the path you could be. You could be checking out Christianity. You could be a bona fide, born-again, regenerated Christian. Or you could be even somebody who thinks you're a Christian because you've hung out in churches for quite a while. But no matter what category you're in, the answer is this: to pay much greater attention to Jesus and to what he has done. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that he wants us to come before him and give him our hearts, repent of our sins, acknowledge what he has done for us, and walk with him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for such a great salvation through Jesus. Thank you for what you have done for us, God. And I just pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ here at the door, that as we go through this new week, that you would have your hand upon us of mercy and protection, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds, help us to press in, help us to pursue you and this great salvation that we have in Jesus on a deeper level. And I pray, God, for buoyancy, for resilience, and for perseverance for us as a body, Lord. Help us to see that this is a community effort, Lord. And if there's people we know in our church fellowship that are struggling, that are drifting, that are neglecting you or fellowship, or they're just losing heart, God, give us the grace, the words to reach out to them and encourage them and to help them to renew their trust in Jesus. And for all of us, God, I pray that we would be encouraging, exhorting one another while it is called today to grow in our faith in Jesus. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.